Well, last Sunday, I did a message where we walked through our statement of faith, sort of what we believe as a church, and one of those statements had to do with baptism and communion, and I said, now, I'll take that statement and this Sunday, today, present a message specifically on those two ordinances, those two sacraments and practices that most churches, to some degree or another, embrace, and we certainly do here at First Colony. In fact, every Sunday we take the Lord's Supper, we take communion, and with regularity you will see a person here baptized. It may be a younger person, it may be an older person, but these are practices that we embrace as a church. Now, the title of this morning's message is very intentional. Baptism and communion, God meets you here. Very intentional. I believe that. I do not believe that baptism and communion are human-centered, but that they are both very God-centered, and that in baptism, God actually meets you there. That baptism is more than just a person saying, I want to demonstrate to you that I believe and therefore I'll be baptized, and it's a nice demonstration. I mean, that's certainly part of it. I believe baptism is more than that. God is meeting you in a particular way. And that communion is more than just a cognitive reflection, a human cognitive reflection, but that God breaks in, and when we participate in baptism by faith, it's not just rote, it's by faith, and when we participate in the Lord's Supper by faith, that in essence, God meets us and does a work there. So, this morning, baptism and communion, God meets you there. I have an acquaintance friend, I mean, not a close friend at all, but an acquaintance by the name of Cameron. And his baptism was, I think, sort of interesting. He was baptized several years ago when he was a college student. And he had been going to church. He'd been going to some small group Bible studies. He'd been coming to faith. And he had made the decision that he was ready to be baptized. And so he goes with a group of his friends to the pool there on the university campus. And he's baptized. And he is so excited about it. And he is so jazzed, and he goes back to his dorm, and he starts telling a number of his friends that he had been baptized. And one of his friends said, well, now, you were baptized for the remission of sins, right? And he said, well, I think so. And he said, well, did the guy say you're being baptized for the remission of sins? And he said, well, I don't think so. I think he just said, I'm baptized in the name of Jesus. And the guy said, well, that's not good enough. You got to go back and be baptized again. Come on, I'll take you back. So Cameron and this guy, they go back to the pool, and he's baptized again. And the guy doing the baptizing was specifically said, now you're being baptized for the remission of sins. That's all he said. He didn't say anything about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say anything about in the name of, but he said that. So, and he said, now you're good to go. Now you're good to go. So Cameron goes back to the dorm that night, and he's jazzed. Now he's really good to go. And he's telling folks, oh, man, I'm so excited. I'm now a Christian. I've been baptized. It's wonderful. And he's telling some folks this. And one guy says, well, now, you were baptized in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, right? Cameron said, well, no. He didn't say that. Here's what he said. Well, man, you hadn't been baptized. You've got to be baptized. Here's what they got to say. Really? Oh, yeah. So they go back to the pool. For the third time that night, Cameron's baptized. This time with the Trinitarian formula being stated over him. The next morning, Cameron goes to visit his campus minister. He sits down. He says to his campus minister the next morning, I need your help. I am waterlogged. Baptism is God's gift to you. It's designed to be a gift to you and something that provides clarity and joy. It was never designed to be something believers argue over, divide. It's designed to be a point of unity. It's God's gift to you. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 these words, God saved us not because of righteous things we had done. Now that's very, very important. We are saved by God's kindness and mercy and grace, not by righteous things we can do. I just can't have perfect obedience. Saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And he saved us, and I want you to notice this phrase that describes baptism, through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's something of God. That God's meeting you there. There's a renewal of the Holy Spirit that occurs, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized and what happened? Jesus is baptized, and at the time of his baptism, remember, there was the descending of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And then there is the declarative, wonderful voice of Father God stating, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God, Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, but at his baptism, God was with God in a unique way. God met him there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, speaking about communion, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? In essence, here's something you can write down. In baptism and communion, we experience the presence of God within the boundaries of our human senses. We experience the presence of God within the boundaries of our human senses. In baptism, we utilize water, simple water, but God meets us there. In the Lord's Supper, we use bread and wine, simple, but God meets us there. And as we participate by faith, we are raised with Christ. As we participate by faith, we eat at the Lord's table and we're spiritually nourished. Well, specifically, first of all, let's talk just a little bit here about baptism, stirring the baptismal waters. The first thing I'd like to underscore is that in Scripture, baptism is the normative response, the usual response following a confession of faith. Here's some scriptures. Reading from the book of Acts, which chronicles the life of many early believers. From Acts chapter 2, so then, those who had received the word, those who had heard the preaching about Jesus, who had made a response, they were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's a good beginning. From Acts chapter 8, verse 2, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So you get this. This is a group of people. They are listening. They are embracing what they are hearing. They are coming to faith in Christ. And out of their own faith, then they make a decision to be baptized. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Well, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. So you see, every example is a person coming to their own faith, and their normative response then, their usual priority response then is, "Well, here's water. Why can't I be baptized like right now?" Now, you come to a scene in Acts chapter 10 that's a little different. In Acts chapter 10, you're going to find a scene where you've got a group of people who are, they are dramatically experiencing the presence of God. They are dramatically experiencing the gifting and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And get this, you ready? And they had not been baptized in water yet. Remember, the essence of our relationship with God is not water. The essence of our relationship with God is His grace. And in Acts chapter 10, you have this scene. For they were hearing these people speaking with tongues. I mean, they're having a dramatic experience in the Holy Spirit, and they are exalting God. And then Peter answered his fellow apostles. He said, "Well, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized." These people who are having these, these are people who love God, they have good hearts, and for some reason, God has His presence with them in a very dramatic way. And they've not followed normal protocol yet. "But surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did." And He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But here's what I want you to note. Even though these were people who had not yet been baptized and had wonderful experiences with God, they loved God. They had experienced a dramatic outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Still, that did not nullify their need to be baptized, nor their willingness. Because in baptism, one of the things we do is we identify with Jesus. I belong to Him. Whatever Jesus has, I want. Wherever Jesus is going, that's where I want to go. Whatever Jesus has to offer, that's what I want to receive. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. "And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized." And now one last illustration of that: the normative response is somebody's coming to their own faith in Christ, and then a priority response to that is to be baptized. Chapter 22, this is where a preacher by the name of Ananias is speaking to a sinner by the name of Saul who will be transformed into the Apostle Paul. But right now, he's at a dramatic time in his life, and Ananias says to him these words. And if I'm speaking to somebody today, and you feel like you are too far gone from God's grace, that you have made the decisions that would put you beyond the realm of God's kindness, you've made some choices and decisions that would put you beyond the capacity for God to use, that's not true. And even to Saul, in his desperate state, he was told these words, "And arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Is that not a beautiful picture? Calling on His name, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, I belabor this just a little bit because often we're asked here about the baptizing of babies. And no, we do not baptize babies here. We do not believe it's a sin to be born. We believe that a child may be born with a sinful nature, a tendency to go in that direction, but it's not a sin to be born. And that every baptism we read about in Scripture is of someone coming to their own faith, their own decision. Now, a person may do that younger, as a younger person. And in fact, the faith of a child is a beautiful thing. But just like I can't really confess Jesus for you and make a decision for you, I'm not really baptized for you. As much as I loved my own children, they had to make that decision on their own. As much as I love my grandchildren, they made that decision on their own. And incidentally, we do ask that every person who would be a member in our church here, we believe the teaching of Scripture is if you were baptized as a baby, and don't get me wrong, I honor the faith of your family, and I honor the intent behind that. I'm not trying to demean that in any way. But we believe that to fully comply with the teachings of Jesus, that a person, out of the response of their own faith, they make your own decision then to respond to Christ in baptism. Well, the second thing I would underscore is that baptism is God's external testimony to assured forgiveness through the death of Christ, to renewal through the Holy Spirit, and to inclusion in the church. In other words, baptism is not something that's very subjective. It's external testimony. It's a gift from God, something very objective that when it's participated in by faith, I can always point to that. And these words are important. Forgiveness, renewal, inclusion. And just as at the baptism of Jesus, some wonderful things occurred, I believe at your baptism, God meets you there. That there is the gifting of the Holy Spirit. That there is Father God saying to you, I am so pleased with you. Father God is saying to you, you are my daughter. You are my son. Now, what's the motivation for a person to be baptized? What does a person need to know? Do they need to know, all of those facets, all of those blessings of baptism for it to be legitimate? No. No. The most beautiful reason to do anything is simply to honor God. I love what David Lipscomb said years ago in writing about what does a person need to know and be baptized. He said, the most beautiful reason to do anything is from a simple faith that says, whatever the Lord asked me to do, you just say the word, I'll do it. James Harding, after whom Harding University is named, many of you are familiar with Harding University, he said this, I think, such great words. The proper question is never, what did you believe about baptism? The proper question is, did you believe with your whole heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and did you confess Him as Lord? Third thing I would underscore is that baptism is the joyful mile marker of all things new in Christ. Baptism declares that in Christ, there's new life. There's always new hope. There's always new possibilities. That we serve a God who specializes in resurrections. We serve a God who specializes in making all things new. Romans chapter 6 says this, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so when you feel like you're at a dead end, you're not at a dead end. And your baptism is an ongoing reminder that in Christ, He can make all things new. In Christ, there is always hope. In Christ, when you feel like you're at a dead end, you're not at a dead end. He specializes in new beginnings, and your baptism is that mile marker. And if any person is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. In John chapter 9, there's an interesting little scene where Jesus heals a man born blind. And you remember how He did it? He made some mud pies, and He put these mud pies on the man's eyes. And He tells him to go, Jesus spit in the ground. You remember this? Jesus spits in the ground, makes some mud pies. When my son was a little boy, I asked him one time, I said, hey, Ryan, what's your favorite miracle that Jesus ever did? He said, well, Dad, I think it was that time Jesus spit in that guy's ear. Well, Jesus never spit in anybody's ear, but He did spit in the ground, and He made some mud pies, and He put the mud pies on the guy's eyes. And He told this blind man, He said, now, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Isn't that beautiful? Let me ask you a couple of questions. That blind man, was he healed by grace or by works? Did that blind man earn his sight? Or was it a gift to him from the gracious kindness of Jesus? I submit to you he did not earn his sight. I submit to you that receiving his sight was not by works, that receiving his sight was by grace. Occasionally someone might think that to put a spotlight on baptism somehow diminishes from the grace of God. To the contrary, baptism declares the grace of God. It is a reenactment of the death, the burial, the resurrection, the heart of the good news. And baptism for you is your pool of Siloam. It's your faith response to the grace of God. And when Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, into the name, into all the wonderful things that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit has for you. Now, before I quickly move on to our time of communion, I need to ask you in a very straightforward way, have you been baptized yet? Have you responded in your faith to baptism in Christ's name? You can do that today. You can do that any day. And you need to know that this morning we are ready to assist you in that decision. When this service is over, some of our leaders will be right down front, and you can come down and say, hey, I've not been baptized, and I'm ready to do that. And we can help you this morning. Now, very quickly, and we're about to move into our time of communion. And this is also a time where God meets you. I'd like to read a scripture from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And it reads as follows. And Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, now this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, I don't know about you, but had you been there that night, I got to tell you, part of my reaction would have been, Lord, I think this is really unnecessary. I just don't see it, Jesus. I don't see how it's possible for any of us to overlook or forget what you've done for us. How is it possible to even think that we might forget your sacrifice, that we might forget that you shed your blood, that we might forget that you didn't just die for us, that you died a particular type of death for us. You tasted spiritual death for us. How can we forget that? There's no way I could forget that. But Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows that sometimes under the pace of life, and that sometimes under the pressures of life, and that sometimes under the hassles of life and under the changes of life, it's easy to get so bogged down that our heart gets preoccupied, our soul dries up, and we start living beneath our privileges as children of God. Do you know a Christian right now who's living beneath his or her privileges as a child of God? They've just sort of forgotten. But communion is not just cognitive remembering. God meets you here. This is the Lord's table. You participate in the blood of Christ. You participate in the Lord. You participate with one another. In communion, God breaks into me unlike any other experience. There have been times when God has just broken the back of temptation in my life, or he has broken the back of some sinful tendency. It's like, Ronnie, what are you doing? How could you even think about that? It's time you intercept that direction. And then there have been times where in communion, I've had wonderful moments of affirmation. God saying to me in one form or another, you're on the right track. You're doing the right thing. You're making a difference. And I'd like to challenge everybody in this room today to never again treat communion like a tourist. I've been to Normandy several times. I know Normandy like the back of my hand. I've been to the American Cemetery there, and it is a moving experience to go to the American Cemetery overlooking Omaha Beach in Normandy. You can always tell the difference, though, between people who are there to pay respects and people who are there as tourists. People who are there as tourists, they're talking way too loud, being way too silly. It's all about a Kodak moment. Remember when this movie was made, this photo was made? But there are people who are there not so much as, it's not so much a Kodak moment. It's a time to pay respect. I want to challenge every believer to never again treat communion like a tourist. If it's convenient, we'll work our way by. God meets you here. And when you're on vacation with your family, on a Sunday, get some bread, get the fruit of the vine, gather them together, and Dad, lead your family. Let's have communion together. I've lost track of the number of times my wife and I have been someplace where nobody's speaking the language. We're not speaking their language for sure. Can't find a church. But we'll get some bread and fruit of the vine, and it may just be the two of us sitting down in a park, and we pray, and we remember Jesus, and we ask Him to do a fresh work in our life for the next week. It's a privilege for us, by faith, to be baptized one time. And it is a privilege for all of us as God's people to take communion every week. God meets you here in a beautiful way. Before we take communion together, would you please pay attention to our screens?
It's called the Lord's Supper, and that always struck me a little funny. Nobody eats supper anymore. It's always dinner. What's for dinner? Let's go out for dinner. You know who used to call it supper? My mom when I was a kid.
Michael! Supper!
It was a sound I could hear from blocks away. So I'd head for the house, stash away my bike, and dash on in.
Michael, what have I told you about slamming the door?
Sorry, Mom.
Okay, go get washed up for supper.
So I'd go and wash up, and I could see what she meant. Those hands were dirty. Grease and mud. Just filthy. I liked it. But Mom didn't, so I scrubbed and I rinsed and I dried. And I ran back to the kitchen where Mom just wanted me to sit still and wait. I could be watching TV or playing video games. Who wants to sit and watch someone mash potatoes? Although Mom and I did get a lot talked about during those 5 minutes.
Hey, hon, how's dinner coming?
Sooner or later, everybody else showed up, and even though she wasn't quite done, Mom would sit down, and we could say the blessing.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this food. Thank you.
Dad's prayers were very real.
We
weren't just flying through some ritual before diving into the food. We were talking to God Himself. So Dad would ask the Lord's blessing, and then he'd ask my mom to pass the fruit salad. Well, finally we got to eat, and it was worth the wait. Mom put everything she had into her cooking. You could taste it. Although it's surprising I could taste anything, slamming down those huge mouthfuls to get to tonight's TV show.
I need smaller bites.
So I'd slow down, a little. And I'd chug down my juice, wipe a napkin across my mouth, and gasp those all-important words.
May I have your excuse, please?
And I'd be free. So that's what I think of when I hear the word supper. Someone who wants me to come home. To wash up. To enjoy being clean more than I enjoy being dirty. Someone who wants me to sit, just for a little while, and think about my life, how much I'm loved. Some quiet, serious prayer. Passing plates so others can be filled too. Small bites and careful thinking. And those all-important words. May I be excused? And the awesome resonance of the answer. Yes, you may.